Good morning. Who dialed in the weather today? Really? Well, yes, our sponsor did, but he dials in all kind of weather to get our attention too. So anyway, I'm glad we're here together. I want to tell you, we titled this series Recipe for a Drama-Less Life. It's not a drama-free life, so you're okay. And I think you'll understand that in a minute. If you're a parent, if you're a teacher, if you're a boss, if you're a coach, if you're in any leadership at all, one of the things that really needs to be top on your list to teach and remind people of is that relationships, even the absolute best ones, are inherently messy. That's just the way it is. And the reason relationships are messy and get screwed up, I'll be honest with you, is it's you and me. We bring our stuff wherever we go. And it just happens. And if you read through the New Testament, almost every letter in the New Testament is dealing with issues that happened among people that follow Jesus. And how do you navigate this? How do you prevent things? How do you clean them up when they're messed up? This is just the way life is. And the problem is when we start just giving into it rather than figuring out, what do I do? I'll give you two quick illustrations. Like Becky and I have been married for over 40 years, and she is really getting a handle on this stuff, and I'm proud of her. We still mess around with things. Like, we're wired very differently. This past week, something came up, and I like to make decisions relatively quickly. Like, this is the data, we make a decision, let's move. This is how my wife operates. Well, and then she's got 82 questions. Then a decision's made. Then she has 82 questions about the decision and should we have done something else. And after a while, it's 82,000 questions. Which one of us is right? And don't raise your hand, because some of you are more like me, some of you are more like her. And neither one is right most of the time. But that's just the way it is. We're different. We bring to the table all these kind of differences, and if we're not careful, those differences can divide us. And the thing about marriage, just this is not a marriage message, but the longer you know someone, the more data you collect on them, and the more stuff you have to use against them. That's not healthy relationship building. My dad and I, for the first half of, or the first 20 years of my life, neither one liked each other. It was the only time my home growing up was relatively drama-free was when either dad was gone or I was. We fought, we argued. It didn't make any difference what it was. We were going to disagree with each other. And then things ended up changing significantly. I became a Christian, and later on my dad did. As my dad got older, there are things that, it's going to happen to all of us when you get older. My dad's driving got horrible. We were driving one day. I was driving, and he looked at me. How'd you know you could make a left-hand turn? I said, well, the light changed. He goes, really? We're looking at the same light. He couldn't tell. He had a higher impression of his driving skills than he should have. And for me, there were things he saw in how I worked and other things that he felt like I could use some help. And so we came up with this phrase, and we would ask each other when there was something we felt like we needed to talk about, permission to meddle. And we did. We regularly meddled in each other's lives with permission. We helped each other a lot, and it was really valuable. And from a relationship that started out so bad to one that we were best friends, when I leave here, I still want to call Pop when I get in the truck. He's been gone since 2019. We're going to have disagreements in our relationships. There's going to be all kind of things happen. Some of you know all about this. You know what it's like to be ghosted or to ghost others. You know what it's like for someone to vent and gossip about you, or you've done the same thing about them. You know what it's like to keep your distance because I'm not going to get hurt like that again, or I don't trust this person, or I'm just going to keep on the surface. And so what happens is you're protecting yourself, but you're really harming yourself at the same time. Disagreeing and dealing with all that can be very, very helpful. And so what we're going to look at today is some five basic things that can help any of us. None of this is tricky. It's not rocket science. It's really relationship science that's available to any one of us. The take-home sheet you'll get, we'll go into more detail and passages to look up from the Bible. I'm going to give you a few here. But God, and He created us to have relationships that grow. Not drama-free, but letting the differences help us develop and grow and become the people He intended. So I want to read this passage to you. This is in Colossians 3. It's in your notes. You'll have this. It says, since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you're called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let's go back through this again. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, the word holy doesn't mean you glow in the dark. The actual word holy means set apart for special use. The moment you, any of us, become followers of Jesus, we're now set apart to follow Him. He's the one that calls the shots in our lives now. And there are things that go along with that that we need to embrace and hold on to. And it says this, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Everybody, best I can tell, every one of you got up this morning and put your clothes on. It's using that picture to say, these are things you get to choose. You can put on anger and hatred and bitterness, or you can choose to put on these things, tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It goes on to say, make allowance for each other's faults. I don't want to do that. I like to point them out loudly. I'm to make an allowance for the faults of people around me. And I need to forgive anyone who offends me. And that means anyone. We do that because we remember that the Lord forgave us. And it says, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love. Again, it's put this on. Choose this. God will never ask you to choose something He won't give you the capacity to do. But it's a choice. And then it says this. It goes, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. I love that because, like when you saw the band up here singing, you had three singers. They were not singing in unison. They were singing in harmony. They were singing from the same page of music, but they hit different notes, but the notes blended together. The difference works really, really well. Unity is not unison. It means putting everything we have together and working together and being on the same page. There's a community component to this idea of being in drama-less relationships. Some of us have the idea of church as something I attend periodically. The moment I become a follower of Jesus, I am part of His church, His family, and I need to be vitally connected. We need each other. And you're going to see that as we walk through some of these things about dealing with problems when they come up. Listen to this. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. This is marching orders for every one of us. We've been assigned by God to love and care for each other, not to treat our relationships as disposable. And God has two key reasons I can think of in this. One is He wants us to have, in His church, in His family, He wants us to have good, growing, healthy relationships. He wants us to do this because we desperately need it and others need us. The other thing that He wants to do is He wants us to be a model for the rest of the world. And trust me, our world, our country doesn't know anything about building healthy relationships. We know how to tear them down. We know how to point out faults. We know how to criticize. We know how to be mean-spirited. But as Jesus' church, we ought to be showing something different, something good, something real, something that's inviting. So what I want you to think about right now, I want you to just take a moment and think of a relationship in your life right now that's screwed up. Don't elbow anybody. You're not allowed to do that. This is just in your own thought bubble. It could be something, it could be a relationship that just recently there's some friction happened and you're not sure what's going on. It could be something that's gone on for a long time and it's just gone. It could be something that you're pretty sure you offended someone, but you're too proud to go talk to them, or they've offended you and you're sure they know and they haven't come groveling to you yet. But I want you to think, is there a relationship in my life that there's something not right with it? And then we're going to address that together. Let me pray and then we'll get into this. God, you really, really care about the state of our friendships and our families and our work, our school, our neighbors. Today, help us to remind ourselves or to hang on to your perspective and to choose to do something with what we learn. In Christ's name, amen. The one who knows goes is just a reminder that we all carry this responsibility in our relationships, and that is to do what we can to build and maintain growing, strong, and healthy relationships, whether it's at home, wherever it is. I was talking to someone after the 9 o'clock that's part of an HOA. I'm not even going to say any more, but if you want to go someplace where there are rules and rule, boy, I'm just judging all HOAs at this point. I won't mention that, but apparently there is a caricature that could fit with that, and you'll understand that in a few minutes. But we all have these things going on. And you might say, well, I didn't do anything wrong. It doesn't make any difference. If you know something isn't right, it falls on you and me to address it. That's why it's this, the one who knows goes. I'll give you the main categories. If there is someone that is upset or distant, angry with you, or there's something going on with them, that they've got a grudge against you, listen to what your responsibility is. If you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, pray for lightning to strike them immediately and for a new set of friends. No, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifices to God. In modern lingo, that means you could be in a worship service like this one, singing and praying and all this kind of stuff, and then you remember, there's somebody that's got something against me. What God says, it's so important. You interrupt your worship. Not the offering, but everything else. You interrupt it right then, and you deal with it. That's how seriously he takes it. How seriously should we take it? And that's if I know that there's something going on. I may not even know what it is. I just know there's something wrong there. I need to take the initiative and go look at it. And I need to do everything I can to reconcile. And we'll look at some ways to do that in a moment. There's another category. Not just that someone has something against me, but I've got something against somebody else. They've offended me, they've hurt me, they bothered me, and I'm irritated about it. Listen to what this says. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. Not grab your phone and text about it. Don't go post on social media. Go talk to all your friends and tell them what a scumbag this person is. It says, you go privately to that person and address it. If the other person listens and confesses it, you've won that person back. But if you're unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. And it's not just what you say, it's what the other person says. You're trying to bring some healthy scrutiny in, because you know all of us have got blind spots. I've got a knot right here in my forehead. I was in the garage this week, and I'm shade blind. I've been this way since all my life. I don't distinguish colors, nothing clashes, that's wonderful. But I was in the garage, there was a shelf that didn't have anything on it, and it's the same color as the wall. I bent down to pick up a battery, and I hit the corner of the shelf. I didn't see the shelf, but I did see stars. And I felt like an idiot, but I didn't see it because I've got a blind spot there. I didn't see the distinguishing. All of us have these things. And so I may be upset with somebody about something they've done, and it may be that I'm right. It could also be that I've misjudged something. So if I can't work it out with that person privately, I bring somebody else with me, someone that's trusted, someone that's wise, someone that cares, and discuss it then, and we get the whole thing out. This is just, again, like I said, it's not rocket science. But it's the recipe for relationships the way God made us. And our goal when we're trying to deal with this, we go to someone, it's not to prove we're right, but it's trying to restore a relationship. It's not to see who wins. It's see, can we win this friendship back? When you sense something isn't right, either way, there's some simple guidelines to use. I'm going to take five of them, and there's more detail of this in your take-home sheet, so I hope you'll get that and not put it off. So here are the five things. The first one is something's wrong. You've got something against somebody else. You think they do. You're not really sure. The very first thing to do is pray. Immediately go to God. Not texting, not gossiping, not venting, not stewing on it. God, please help me know what to do. He loves prayers like that, by the way, especially when it's accompanied by silence and listening. God, help me know what to do. And to be honest, many times conflicts can end right there. Because most of the time we react out of our emotions. We have a visceral response to something, and it's not necessarily wise. It's just what happens, and it comes out. And if we're not careful, we jump to premature conclusions. And I mentioned this about marriage. The longer you have relationships, the more data you have on people. And you can just add that and say, oh, it's another example of them being whatever. Don't do that unless you want people to do that to you. Which none of us do. We all want to be offered grace. We need to offer it to others. Being prayerful and reflecting on what has happened can really, really help. I'm going to give you I don't know if I'm going to do two of these. I'm going to give you at least one bonus verse today. This is free. You didn't have to do anything extra for this one. This is Proverbs 19:11. I love this. It says, sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. Well, I'm not going to overlook a wrong. I like to point them out. It makes me feel better than them. But that's so self-centered. Sensible people control their temper. And there are times when overlooking a wrong is the right thing to do. If it's just an anomaly or something, you know the other person's going through some things, you're going to have dinner at 6:30 and it's 7 o'clock and it's just barely done. Well, I got to point that out because it's 30 minutes late. I'm hungry. All right, so you're hungry. What if the person's got a lot of things going on? If there's a pattern, you don't have to overlook a pattern, but we need to be grace offerers. And sometimes when I pray and I stop and I think about it and I think about the other person, it can diffuse a situation almost immediately. All the time? No. But many times it does. If there's still something lingering, though, and there's something here that needs to be addressed, the second thing is honestly examine yourself. Go look in the mirror before taking any steps to approach or deal with a problem. Look in the mirror and just ask God, what do you see here? Psalm 139, you'll see this in the take-home sheet. There's a prayer that is such a great one. It's the last two verses in that psalm. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Show me anything in me that's out of line and help me get myself recalibrated. Because until I'm recalibrated, there's nothing I can offer to help somebody else. You know, Jesus talked about, you know, take the log out of your own eye before you do splinter surgery on someone else. We don't like doing that, do we? It takes time, and plus we might see something we don't like. I'd much rather point out your faults, but that's not what our God and our Savior says for us to do. I upset and bothered about something that is really, really important? Would God support my frustration or my irritation or however I'm approaching? Or is it really just a matter of my personal preferences? Because a lot of times we elevate our preferences to some kind of God standard that is not real. I'll give you two quick examples. I had a friend that worked in an office. And one day his boss came to him and said, there's been a complaint about you. I go, oh man, what did I do? He says, you're hitting your keyboard too loudly. How did the boss know that? Another one of the workers complained about him to the boss, and now the boss has to deal with it because he apparently typed too fervently. I don't know how you do that. What would have happened if that person that was bothered by the clicking came and said, you know, I get easily distracted. I wonder if there's something we do. Could we put a pad under here? But it wasn't that. It was just they wanted to whine. They wanted to complain. They wanted to put somebody in their place. There are better ways to handle things, aren't there? We had someone that was coming to our church for a little while, and then they quit. I found out why they quit coming. And I'm kind of stunned by it, but I referred to this room as our auditorium. This is not an auditorium. It's a sanctuary. And they left with a proud look on their face that they had corrected me. I think other people may call it that too. But they didn't ever want to discuss it or say, you know, I wonder, you know, for me, this is my history, this is my background. It was just, I'm just going to pick up my Bible and go home. We do these kind of things all the time. And it's easy to point out in others, but what do I do? What are my preferences that I'm demanding others come through my way? That maybe what I need to do, maybe I need to stop, and maybe God's showing me something as I honestly examine myself, that I've got some preferences that I've elevated to a place that they don't belong. And am I going to allow others to be able to take their preferences and elevate them there too? For instance, right now, I think the temperature in this auditorium is excellent. Now, I also have a fan blowing. I tend to be very hot-natured. Some of you have been freezing since you walked into the building, and you don't know what's going on. Why don't they control the thermostats? Which is the right way? There's not a right way. And we've got work to do, including me. All right, so you pray, honestly examine yourself, and then if there's something that needs to go further, is you approach others with humility. If you know what has happened, if you know what the issue is, whether it's they've offended you, you've offended them, then you go to someone and you say something like this: I would like to discuss something with you that happened because I want things to be good between us. Not, you were a jerk and I need to point it out right now. Or you hurt my feelings and there's something wrong with you. No, I know there's something that's not right, something's happened. I'd like for us to discuss it because I want our friendship to be okay and to grow. If you're unsure what happened, this works too. It seems like there's something between us. Have I done anything to offend you? Well, I don't want to say that. What if they come back and say I have? But it's a humble way of approach saying, I know something's not quite right, and I'm willing to take the first hit. And it lowers the barriers. Something seems like something's not right. Have I done anything to offend you? The idea here is to learn to speak the truth, but to speak the truth in love. A lot of us like to tell the truth, or at least our version of it, but we jettison love because we want something powerful and strong. Truth without love is just like a club. It's or tasing somebody. You may be right on the point, but if you've left love out of it, you've just used something cruel and harsh. If you have love without truth, it's just syrupy kind of sentimentality, and it doesn't have any substance to it. You've got to keep both together. Speak the truth in love, and don't hesitate on either one. Fourth point, be ready to listen when you confront someone. Really listen. You don't have to agree with someone to listen to them. Did you know that? You know, you can have someone you disagree with, and you can say, how did you come to that? Or tell me more. How are you feeling? What's happened here? You learn some things when you ask questions and listen. The problem many times we have is our goal isn't to understand. And I see this in marriage a lot with Becky. She's getting better, but there's work to do. What happens is you have these, you may ask a question, and while they're talking, you're just gathering data to use against them. You're looking for, it's not that you're trying to understand or learn anything. It's like, what can I, oh yeah, they said that again. And as soon as they take a breath, you come powering right in. Ask questions and really try to listen rather than just trying to support your own big opinion. Once you've heard the other side and really understand it, then just gently and honestly say, can I tell you my side? And do it kindly, do it genuinely. There's a lot in the Bible about this. I want to mention one verse and then something that came to me at the 9 o'clock service. Proverbs 27 says, an open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. We need to learn to tell the truth, but do it in a loving, kind way. Not hedging, but not being mean-spirited. When Becky and I have been dating for a while, and my mom made it clear when she knew I was serious about Becky that Becky wasn't good enough for me. She did not like Becky at all. Now, this is the reason my mom didn't like Becky. Becky's brother and I were best friends. We did a lot of things together that we shouldn't have ever done. She would rather blame him for being a bad influence on me than look at me and say her son is a whatever. So every time she'd see Becky, she would see David. And she just didn't like him. She didn't like her. She never gave her a chance. And one day I was at home and in the living room where Mom and Dad lived in Charlotte. And I said, Mom, you are dead wrong. You claim to follow Jesus, but you have treated Becky so judgmentally, so harshly. You haven't even given her a chance. Mom listened to me. Didn't really say anything then. It wasn't ugly, but it was pretty direct. A little while after that, Becky and I got engaged, and I didn't have any money for a ring. And this is how I know Mom listened to me and how she set this example for me that I'll never forget. She found out we were engaged. She took me aside one day and she goes, why don't you give Becky this? And it was her mother's engagement ring. It was Mom's way of saying, she had listened. And she and Becky became best friends. I mean, really best friends. Because Mom was willing to look in the mirror, examine herself, hear something that wasn't very comfortable, and she made a choice that changed the trajectory of their friendship. You and I have the capacity to do this if we will clothe ourselves with the right things. The last of the five steps is this: just trust God with the process, honor him along the way, and trust him. It may take time for some relationships to heal, and some may never. But if you don't take these steps, if you and I don't embrace this, if we don't take the initiative that God wants us to, we're going to leave a lot of them just smoldering unnecessarily. There are two phrases that every one of us ought to regularly use, and we ought to be able to look back and see, when's the last time I said this? The first one is, I was wrong, please forgive me. The second one is, I forgive you. If you can't think of a time that you've done that, I'm telling you, it's too late. You need to work at it because our relationships are fragile. There is drama in them. There are things that happen, and we have a chance to bring healing and help, but it's going to be a choice on our part to do it. Listen to this in Romans never pay back evil with more evil. Even if someone has wronged you, that doesn't give us the license to go back and treat them the same way. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. And then this last phrase, do all you can to live in peace with everyone. This is our mandate. This is what God's called us to do for our benefit, but also for a watching world to see something that is functional, something that has grace tied to it, truth and love combined, doing something significant. If you and I follow this through, there'll be a lot of our friendships that will be strengthened and healed and restored. Not a guarantee that all of them will, but we will see change in us and the people around us. Let's do our part as God's partners. I want you to think about whoever it was earlier when I said, is there a relationship you have that's messed up? Now let's pray. God, you have placed us in these relationships and friendships. Some of them we have more control over than others, but nevertheless, we're there. And you've given us this mandate to represent you well to the people around us, to show them love and grace and truth, show them what forgiveness is like, show them what a second chance is like. Forgive us for the times when we get on our holy high horse and justify ugly attitudes and behaviors. And forgive us for the times when we model ourselves after our world rather than trying to be a model for our world. Please speak to us and help us to act in Christ's name. Amen.